Well, I have the privilege of beginning this sermon series in the Gospel of John by reading one of the most significant pieces of God's Word of Scripture that was written. I'll give you time to turn to John chapter 1. It's significant because we believe that it was the last of the four Gospels, that the first three describe Jesus' life in very, very definitive terms. It was rich on all the things that he did, but maybe not all of them. But that God believed that it was the time to bring forth a bigger picture of who Jesus really was as God himself. And we get to see that throughout the Gospel of John, and that's what this series will be about. And the significance of Christ, Jesus, as God himself, is so important. It brings the reality and the proof of the gospel itself to us. There would be no gospel without Christ as God. So I'll leave a lot of that up for Pastor Bill to preach on. But he wrote this book for a reason. And I'll just read a passage out of chapter 20, verse 29, verse 31. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 1, we'll read. Let's read together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of God from the Father, full of grace and truth. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for these words. Lord, these words should be so pleasant sounding to our ears that we can know that your Son, who you sent, God himself, he was required for the right sacrifice. That we can count on the fullness of his redemptive work because he was God himself. Lord, we praise you for the work that you did. We praise you for this mystery that is so difficult to understand, yet we accept it in our hearts. Lord, help us to understand today and throughout this series the fullness of who Christ is in his deity, in his work, and in his power that works through us. Lord, might our hearts and our minds realize who he really is, and might it change us. Those who know him, might it spur us on to greater faith and works and fruit. And those who don't know him, may it be that final line that helps them cross over to true faith and a conviction that they need a Lord and Savior. And Lord, we raise these prayers up to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tom. Excellent introduction. I appreciate that. I thank God every day that you allowed us to hire this man. He's an amazing teammate, and not only does he do excellent work, but he puts up with me, and that's a job all of its own. Worries me a little bit, though. Sometimes he reminds people of how rough that is, and I don't know what I'm going to do about that, Tom. I may have to. Nah, it's a great relationship. If every person followed the story of the Bible and lived by that story, think what a different world it would be. Have you thought about that? Obviously, Adam and Eve, if they hadn't sinned, the whole story would be different. We wouldn't have this problem that we have, but that's reality. The story of the Bible is an amazing life process. Think of what we know simply because we follow the story. It all begins with God. In the beginning, God. We don't go back any further than that. Tells us right off that faith is a key. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's true of every religious system on planet Earth. It takes faith to believe them. It takes faith to believe the story of the Bible. The beautiful thing is God gives us the faith to do that. We know from the Bible, from where we've come, tells us that. We have the basic definition and purpose of marriage and family right off the start. It's right there in the Bible. Answers all kinds of current questions. The story of the Bible tells us what happens when people try to settle differences inappropriately. You know, it didn't work out too well for Cain and Abel, did it? Abel died and Cain went away from God. So there's a better way than dominance and pressure to settle our differences. We learn that early in the Bible. We learn the typical routine of how humans go away from God in disobedience, get in trouble for it, cry out for help, and God brings grace. Hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, as outlined in the story of the Bible, the human race would have expired a long time ago, right? It's been trying to destroy itself for thousands of years. The Bible tells us that there's a Redeemer coming. You get that all through the Old Testament. Glimpses of hope that someone will come and solve this human dilemma and bring salvation. It's all through there. It predicts there's a Messiah coming. Focused on the Jewish nation for the reasons that we study. But then you get to the New Testament and you meet him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here he is, the promise of God in the person of Jesus. Every belief system on planet Earth today is either completely human-founded or it's wrapped up in portions of the Bible, usually mixed up, and less than what the Bible actually teaches. It's amazing. And there's so many of them. And I'm amazed at the number of belief systems on planet Earth today that include Jesus, but not as God. He's a person of value. He's a person of importance. But he's not God. Just a few examples. Christian Science. I looked up a few of these. Christian Science, pretty prominent in our country, teaches that Jesus is the human man, and Christ is the divine idea. Jesus was the offspring of Mary's self-conscious communion with God. Really? So somehow Mary was in communion with God and Jesus appeared. People follow that. They believe that. The Jehovah's Witness, another false religion. Jesus was the first son that Jehovah God brought forth, the first creation by God. So Jesus is pretty important, but he's not deity. God made him. God made the world. God made Adam. God made Jesus. Not deity. Mormonism, the Latter-day Saints people, they say, among the spirit children of Elohim, one of the names for God, the firstborn was and is Jehovah or Jesus, to whom all others are juniors. So he's a high creation, and the rest of us are trying to kind of come in behind him, but he's not really God. He's not deity in that belief system. The Unification Church says, as a man, Jesus was no different from us except for the fact that he was without original sin, which would be Adam before he sinned, right? And then Islam. I want to camp here for a couple minutes because vast nations on planet Earth are primarily following the religion of Islam. I find this interesting because in their belief, Jesus is one of the prophets, or they call them messengers, and one of the major ones like Adam and Noah and Abraham and Moses, and then Jesus, and then Muhammad. Puts them all kind of on the same plane. Well, I'm okay with the prophet title for all of those except for Muhammad. I'd have to call him a false prophet. None of them share in any part of God's divinity, okay? Adam, Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, Muhammad. None of them have deity. And therefore, a Muslim realizes that they're mere human beings and they're forbidden to worship them. Their basis for that is that they believe that the idea of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which, by the way, none of us will ever really explain, and why Jesus sometimes is called Son of God and Son of Man, and yet he's complete deity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You can't explain that one either, so just enjoy it. The leaders in Islam teach that that implies three gods, and they're absolutely anti-polytheism, as they should be, and therefore you can't have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which to them is three gods, which would be worship of multiple gods. Therefore, they say Jesus could not be deity, so he can't be worshipped. I think it's very interesting they put him on this high level of this amazing prophet with the other prophets, but he's not God. It's interesting, I think, that we have our Old Testament, and then we have the Gospels that bring to us Jesus, as Tom read. And in the Islam belief, after Jesus came, by the way, they don't read the New Testament, so that's our goal, is to get him to read it. In their belief, after Jesus came and he finished his work of death, burial, and resurrection, went back to heaven and said, I'll be back. They ignore that. And they believe that between 500 and 600 years later, this guy named Muhammad came along, who could neither read nor write. He was illiterate. But he went out into this cave and had these revelations from God that miraculously he was able to declare, and other people wrote them down, which resulted in their authority figure called the Quran. Really? Why would anybody believe that? And furthermore, the Quran, if you read it, is a mix of Old Testament stories, parts and pieces of them, some of them coupled together, totally out of context. Why do they believe this? The answer is, they don't know the truth. And in John 8, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So our joy and our privilege and our assignment is to declare the truth of the Bible. And our goal should be to get people into the Bible. That's why we have, as a church, vision statement, teach the Bible and care for people. And a lot of our caring for people who don't know Jesus is focused on eventually having them to come to know the truth of the Bible. We can spend lots and lots of time trying to argue the case for the divinity of Jesus. Or we can go to the scriptures and let the scriptures present the case for the divinity of Jesus. And that's what John in his gospel is doing. It's a beautiful statement. In all 21 chapters, we will look at Jesus, Creator God, with an emphasis on that chapter. Today it's Jesus, Creator God, in a human body. No other religion gives Jesus this position, but the Bible places him solidly there as deity. And so I'm inclined to believe, of all of our doctrines, amazing and important as they are, the authority of Scripture and the deity of Jesus are absolutely essential, because if they're not there, the rest of them really don't matter. If the Bible can't be trusted, and if Jesus isn't God, as the Bible declares him to be, and he said for himself, and he demonstrated, then really the rest of the Bible, why even bother? Might be some good principles there, but certainly not for eternity. And John's not the only one that was convinced of this. You can turn to it or listen to it. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That's a summary statement of the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. The writer of Hebrews had no question about Jesus as the Creator. Who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. The brightness of God's glory and the express image of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's what Jesus did, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, sounds like Philippians 2, having become so much better than the angels, and he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The writer of Hebrews had no question that Jesus is God. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And John is declaring that to us, as was just read to us. Jesus is what God looks like, as close as we can have a picture of him, because God is invisible. He's a spirit. But in the person of Jesus in a human body, God in a human body, we have a picture, we have an image of what God is like. Not a physical image, because God is a spirit, but a declaration of who he is. It's an amazing thing that God did. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. How much more inclusive statement do we need about who Jesus is than that? As Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, wrote it in the book of Colossians. So in your outline, what did the Apostle John say about Jesus? Well, we just heard it. In the beginning was the Word. Word, Logos, Jesus. Study the scriptures. It's identifying him. We also just heard it from Hebrews. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it, or comprehended it, or put it out. The Apostle John, at this point in his life, as the Holy Spirit guided him to write this, had no question about who Jesus is. We have to decide whether that's our belief system or not. Is the Bible truly the Word of God? Can we believe it? Can we trust it? And if we can, then we know who Jesus is. Drop down to verse 10, where he describes himself. I want to read it again. He was in the world. That's Jesus. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. I believe referring to his own people, the Jewish nation, their Messiah. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And if you're a child of God today, it's because Jesus gave you the right to do that. We don't earn it, we don't deserve it, and nobody can do that for us. The right and privilege of calling God our Father is a gift from Savior Jesus, who purchased for us that position. We're children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will. That's a description of the birth process, physical life, but born of God. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh, God in a human body, dwelt, made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you read another letter by John, 1 John, once again, he says, from the beginning, this is truth. And he describes the relationship that he and his friends had with Jesus. And he said, we saw him, we beheld him, we just gazed on him, we touched him, we know him. That's as close to God as you can ever get on planet Earth in a human body. What a privilege John had to be able to speak from experience that he had spent time, company, conversation with God in human flesh. And he had no question of who this Jesus really is. I was pondering this in light of the life of Jesus on planet Earth in ministry for those 3 or so years. People were watching God when they watched Jesus. They didn't know it. They denied it, even when he claimed it. But they were seeing God. And I thought of it all the way to the night before the crucifixion, when Jesus is on trial. And there he stands, God in perfect human flesh, listening to people that he came to save, saying, kill him, crucify him. They were yelling that at God. Can you think of it? Amazing. And Jesus finished his work anyway. So the Apostle John wrote that Jesus is God. He had no question about it in his mind. John the Baptist declared that Jesus is God. He gives his personal identity. He tells us his mission and testimony. And his announcement specifically, as we sang in a song earlier, the Lamb of God. Look at back at verse 6 of chapter 1. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. Now, this is not John the writer of the gospel. This is John. We know him as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. You have to go back to Luke chapter 1, and you get the story of Zacharias, who was doing his priestly job in a routine fashion at the temple when the angel Gabriel visited him and told him that in his old age, with his elderly wife, they were going to have a son, and that this son would be the forerunner to Messiah that was coming. You can read that all in Luke chapter 1. It's an amazing story. That's the John that Apostle John is talking about in verse 6. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light that's talked about in verse 5, so that through him all men might believe. He himself, John the Baptist, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. So the Apostle John identifies John the Baptist. A very important reason why he did that. He dropped down to verse 15. John, still talking about John the Baptist, testifies, he declared concerning him, Jesus. He cries out saying, this was he, Jesus, of whom I said, he, Jesus, who comes after me, has surpassed me because he was before me. That's very interesting, because John the Baptist was born before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But John the Baptist knows that Jesus is forever, And therefore, he's before, even before John, verse 16. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Read that again. John 1:18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. That's talking about Jesus. John calls him God. Verse 19, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I'm not the Christ. John the Baptist knew who he was and he knew his mission. They asked him, then who are you, John? And he, are you Elijah? And he said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, verse 22, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John the Baptist replied, verse 23, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, it's Isaiah chapter 40, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. John the Baptist had the privilege of announcing the coming of Messiah. And his primary assignment was to gather some people together to welcome the Messiah. And then he was to fade out of the way. Verse 24, now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Good question. John, if you're not the one, why are you identifying people? Well, let's remember that baptism is a mark of identity, not a mark of salvation. And many cultures have this. And John was identifying people who said, okay, we're with you, John. We believe that you're announcing the Messiah. And John would say, then I'll baptize you because that identifies you with this movement. I think it's nothing more or nothing less than that. And in verse 26, he says, I baptize with water. That's the identity. Jesus replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This all happened to Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So John the Baptist knew what baptism is, and we underscore that today. When you come to know Christ as your Savior, we want you to get baptized. Not as a part of your salvation, not as a part of washing away any sin, but as a mark of identity that you belong to Jesus. It's a mark of identity. And that's all it was with John the Baptist. People who said, hey, John, we think you're probably right. We think Jesus is coming. He said, fine, if you really believe it, let me identify you with the club. Let me put you as an identified member, and he baptized him. Make sense? Does it?
Yeah.
Are you awake?
Yes.
I knew you were. And verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We sang that. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. Here it is again, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. And in verse 32, he connects with the baptism of Jesus, which you'll find in some of the other Gospels, where he says, verse 32, he gave this testimony, I saw the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the triune God, the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on Jesus. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me, that would be God, sent me to baptize with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Only Jesus can do that. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So John the Baptist connects the baptism of Jesus, where Jesus was in the water and John didn't want to baptize him. And Jesus said, yeah, you need to do this. And as he came up out of the water, there's Jesus and the Holy Spirit descending like a dove and a voice from heaven. Creator God says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's one of the most profound evidences of the Trinity in all the Bible. They were all there. And John is making reference to that. He doesn't repeat the story that the other writers do. He makes reference to it. The next day, verse 35, John was again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, guess what? They followed Jesus. That's what was supposed to happen. When we talk to people about Jesus and we share our personal testimony and we bring them to Scripture, and there comes a time when the Holy Spirit finally convinces them of who Jesus is, and they accept the gift of salvation, they don't follow us around, they follow Jesus. We may continue to help and encourage and mentor, but it's not about us, it's about Him. What a principle in that one statement. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" Which brings us to the third point of our outline. Jesus invites followers. He visits with Nathanael. Nathanael recognizes Messiah Jesus for who he is, and Jesus promises greater things. Verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. I have to pause there. Wouldn't you like to know what went on that day? Jesus, who has just been identified as the Messiah, welcomes these previous followers of John the Baptist who had been prepared to welcome Jesus. And they want to know where he's hanging out. He says, "Come on, I'll show you." And they spend the day together. What did they talk about? What did he explain to them? How gentle and patient was he in giving them what they could handle, but not more than they could handle? I even want to know whether they had lunch and what they had to eat. You know, there's these little snippets of Scripture that we just need to pause and say, well, it's like in the end of the Gospel of John. These things I can tell you, but if we wrote everything that Jesus said and did, the whole world couldn't contain the books. There's a whole book could be written that we don't know that happened in that first day that these people spent with Jesus. You remember your first day with Jesus? Some of you probably do. Verse 40. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, did what Andrew did. Andrew was always looking for somebody to help study the Gospels. He was one of the two who heard what John had said and who followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. You know what? That's the mark of a brand new follower of Jesus. When somebody finally comes to Christ and knows him personally and has that joy and that assurance, there's this driving thing within that's, "I've got to tell somebody." We do that in the rest of life. "I got to tell somebody this good news." Andrew says, "I got to go tell Simon." And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated means Peter. And we love the rest of that story, don't we? Good old Peter. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." He's starting to build his team. And what's Philip? Like Andrew and Peter was from the town of Bethsaida, Philip found Nathanael. And this is one of the most fun conversations in the entire book of John, although there are several that are amazing. You know, the conversation with his mother next week at the marriage in Cana, and the conversation in chapter 3 with Nicodemus, and the conversation in chapter 4 with the woman at the well. John is full of conversations between Jesus and somebody. Philip found Nathanael, verse 44, and told him, "We've found the one that Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael misses everything except Nazareth? Nazareth? You know, wow! Philip, how exciting that you found the Messiah. Anything of that in Nathanael? Not yet. Nazareth? You can hear the sneer in his voice. That little bitty insignificant town just welled right up in his mind, and how could Messiah come from there? And you know, Nathanael had to make a decision at that point. This is my commentary. It's not in the Bible. He had to make a decision. And if I was Andrew at that point, I can see me saying, come on, Nathanael, sit down. Let me explain some things to you. And start going line by line through stuff. What's he do? Come and see. Come and see. Come on, Nathanael. Come and see. Folks, if we're going to see people come to Christ, they're coming from all these mixed up belief systems, or no belief system at all. The way they're going to meet him is in the truth of Scripture. If we can possibly get him to sit down and look at Scripture, the Spirit of God will talk to their heart. Nathanael didn't have a Bible, but he had Jesus, God in human flesh. He just said, come and see. And Jesus, there's humor in this. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, and Jesus is God, so he knows everything, he says to him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. Anybody ever had that said about you? I've never had anybody look at me and say, there's nothing false in you. I've heard him say to me, you are so out to lunch. So here's this guy that says Messiah can't possibly come from Nazareth. And this Messiah that came from Nazareth is saying, hey, Nathanael, you're a true Israelite. There's nothing false in you. You've got it all wired. You have the answers, don't you? Nathanael must have sat back a little bit. How do you know me? He asked. Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip saw you, before Philip called you. Wow. How did that happen? Then Nathanael, he changed his story. Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Andrew had told him, we found the Messiah. All Nathanael could think about was the place from which he came. And all Andrew did was said, let me introduce you to him. You decide. And Jesus took it from there. That's our job, folks. Just help people come to know who Jesus is. And it comes through the Scripture. Immediately, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you, I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. And you read the rest of the gospel to see what some of those greater things are. He said, he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus can only be trusted if he, in fact, is Creator God. And he is. Nothing more, nothing less. It's complete. So interesting to me that the Apostle Paul summarized how faith works in Romans 10, 9, and 10 when he said, if you believe in your heart that what? Jesus is God. And say it with your mouth. That's how God declares you his child. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it simple? Isn't it profound? So it's not about a bunch of human-founded ideas about Jesus. They all fall short. As good as they think he is, as much as they think he's great, as much of a buddy as people think are making Jesus into these days, It's not what he's about. He's God. He's God in a human body when he was on the planet. He's deity. And the only way the truth of for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that's not something you can come up with, it's a gift from God. The only way that can be true is if Jesus, as fully God, became fully perfect human man to reveal to us as much as we can handle about what God is like. And then in his human body took our sin, paid for it with his life, and is the risen Savior, the Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's God. Jesus, Creator God, in a human body. Father, thanks for the gift of faith to believe what your word tells us. And thanks for the process that you've taken humans through over a period of time to bring to us what we believe is the trustworthy record of the thoughts of God in print in a language that we understand called the Bible. And thank you that regardless of what humans come up with for belief systems, based on an idea, based on a human, based on a mixture of even Bible material that's skewed and out of context, thank you that we can come back to the truth of the Gospel of John and with confidence believe in Jesus, trust him fully, and know that our life today and our forever future is secured with the Creator of the universe through what Jesus has accomplished and applied to our life. How I pray that no one will walk out of this chapel today without believing in their heart and saying with their mouth, Jesus is God, my Savior. Help us to live it and help us to tell it. Thanks for the privilege of doing that for another day. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.